continue reading Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 11. Isaiah 40, 1 through 11. We considered 1 through 8 last Sunday evening. This morning we'll consider, with the Lord's help, verses 9 through 11. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up. Be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. May God bless the reading of his beautiful and comforting word this morning. Our text for this morning is Isaiah 40, 9 through 11. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Well, these words are shot through with joy, with gladness, with strength, as the prophet Isaiah announces the coming of God. And as we come this morning, the Lord's Supper is a time of feasting. It's a time where the believer puts off the sackcloth of mourning, as it were, over their sins, and they come with joy and gladness in their hearts at the provision of Christ in the gospel. We come with joy, ready to be fed, putting off the period of the fasting of repentance, as it were, and coming to be filled with Christ himself. The Lord's Supper is a place of joy. The Lord's Supper is a place of strength. The Lord's Supper is called a strengthening feast. It's where our faith is strengthened in the Lord Jesus Christ. Where that vital connection of faith with Christ is strengthened as we gaze upon him in his beauty, in his glory, as we remember his death till he comes again. And there's a connection between strength and joy. There's a connection between strength and joy. If we come to the supper this morning with our heads hanging low and our hearts heavy, we will likely come away without the strength that we need. But if we come with joy, we will depart from the table with strength. And what is that connection? Well, I think Well, I don't think the Word of God makes it clear. Nehemiah in Nehemiah 8, verse 10, makes this connection between strength and joy. He says, "Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of the Lord is your strength. Here's the connection between joy and strength: to come and to eat and to be filled with joy. Joy in who God is, joy in who Christ is for your soul. And that's where we find strength. A believer's joy and strength is found in the enjoyment of who God is. Joy in the Christian life is not merely an emotion, an emotion of happiness that fluctuates. But a believer's joy is steadied, is grounded in who God is, in who Christ is. It's this message of God's presence that provides joy and gladness and strength. It's the experience of Christ and the supper that provides joy and strength for believers. What a profound blessing we have this morning, don't we? As we hear the gospel and as we, in a sense, participate in that gospel, as we eat the bread and drink the wine and are reminded of who Christ is for us. We really have here this morning, in the proclamation of the gospel, in the feast of the gospel, is the presence of God coming down. It's the message that Isaiah brought to the Israelites. The message that Zion and Jerusalem was to bring to the Israelites. A joyful announcement of what? Of this: behold your God. In verses 1 through 8, it was your God is coming. And now he has come so that Israel could see their God. God was with them. That's what Isaiah was reminding them of. That's what the gospel is reminding us of this morning, that God is with his people. God is with his children. God delights to feed and to nourish them, to come in the preaching of the gospel, to come even lower, to feed our senses, as it were, to remind us of who he is, so that this morning we'll find our joy and strength in the God who has come. Behold your God. Behold your shepherd king this morning as he comes to us in the preaching and the sacrament. We see first the joyful announcement of this God who has come. There are three beholds in the verses that form our text this morning in 9 through 11. That means that something is being announced. Children, whenever you read in the Bible, behold, it's signaling to us. It's telling us something that we need to pay attention to. Maybe your teacher in school says, "Look at me as I'm speaking to you." That's what God is saying to us this morning. Look at me as I'm speaking to you, as I'm coming to you very low in the Lord's Supper. Listen, there's something here that you need to see and that you need to understand and that you need to get into your minds and into your hearts and not stop looking at. The first behold comes at the end of verse 9. Behold your God. This is what God wants you to focus on this morning, on himself. To take away the eyes from yourself. That's what we were doing this week, weren't we? We're examining ourselves. As we examined ourselves, we looked to Christ. But this morning, it's not about us. It's about Christ. It's about God. And so he says, behold your God. Behold your God. Lay aside every weight that is weighing you down this morning, child of God, and behold your God. Listen to how that announcement comes. It comes from the highest place, the highest possible place that this message could come from. Get ye up to the high mountain, O Jerusalem. Get you up to the high mountain, O Zion. Get to the highest place where you can possibly come and announce that message that your God has come. Here's your God. The message of this joyful announcement is to come from the highest place where the most people are likely to hear it. In the context of Isaiah 40, it was a message that the exiles would hear as they enter into that land of Babylon, as they're spending 70 years there of their lives. As they're longing to return to the land again, to the temple, to the presence of God. And Isaiah says, no, it's not just in the land where the presence of God is. God is with you even now in exile. Behold your God. Behold your God. A message of comfort, a message of joy, a message of peace, a message of forgiveness. Not only was God being announced as coming from this high mountain, but now he's so near that he could be seen. Behold your God. It's a message for humanity, not just for the exiles. It's a message that we hear this morning that rings clearly so that each one of us might hear. Behold your God. And he has come, hasn't he? He's come in the person of Christ. This morning he comes even lower to remind us of this truth, this glorious reality that God has come, that God is pervading this place, that God is filling and pervading our hearts this morning, believer, with himself. That's astounding, isn't it? This is the message that we bring to you this morning. It's the beauty of the gospel that Christ has come. He has come to give his own life. He has come to give you life. He has come to give it more abundantly this morning so that as we come to the table, we can be filled, bursting with that life that he gives in himself. It's announced from heaven this morning, not just from the high mountaintop. It's announced from heaven itself because God is saying these words. This is the message that he gives. We can see him in the gospel. We can experience him in the feast of communion. Behold your God. It's a message that comes with power, with might. As Isaiah is speaking to Jerusalem and Zion, he's saying that these are the messengers. If you go back to Isaiah 2, Zion and Jerusalem are the repositories of truth. This is where truth is stored up and where truth would come from. This is where God spoke his truth in the middle of Jerusalem, in Mount Zion, in the temple. This is where God communicated to his people through the mouths of the prophets. And this message is to come with power and with might. The messenger is the one who brings good tidings, who brings glad tidings of joy and gladness. If there's glad tidings, if there's happy news in your home, we don't go about whispering that news, do we? Did you hear? Did you hear the glad news? No. We say, did you hear the glad news? That's the message of the gospel that comes with strength, that comes with power. Did you hear that Christ has come? Behold your God this morning, believer. Every sermon brings you to this announcement, to this glad news. Behold your God. It's used to be said that all roads led to Rome. But every sermon, every opening of the scriptures brings us back. Behold your God. Every Lord's Supper brings us back to this truth. Behold your God in Christ. He has come. He has come. He has come. Let it not be said that you never heard the joyous and welcome sound that Christ has come for sinners to seek and to save that which is lost. Can we say it loudly and joyfully this morning? Behold your God. Behold your God. He has come, beloved. He has come to feed you and to nourish you and to give you joy and to give you strength. As you come and as you eat, this joy is a byproduct. This gladness is a byproduct of our communion with God. And that's what strengthens us. It's a message that comes with might, but also with boldness. Did you notice that Isaiah said, fear not, be not afraid, but lift up your voice. He's telling these messengers not to be afraid. Not to let their human frailty get in the way of the message. But to publish this message with boldness. Let me say to you this morning that those who publish these glad tidings, are mere men. The Apostle Paul calls us and himself clay vessels who preach the glad tidings. It's this message that we need to hear as well from week to week. Fear not, be not afraid, but lift up your voice with strength. Sometimes we do it with hesitancy. Sometimes we stand at the base of the pulpit and we tremble and we're afraid because of the magnitude of the task that lies before us. It's no small feat to stand here and proclaim the gospel and know that we are responsible for your souls. That we are stewards of this glorious, glad gospel message that God has come. We stand here with a sense, an acute sense of our own shortcomings oftentimes. But God calls us to spirit work boldness, to not be afraid. But it's not only ministers. It's also you as you go out into the world to publish this glad tidings. If the church, if Zion is the place where God stores the truth and where this glad tidings of the gospel is spoken, then we are going from this place this morning as heralds of the same message that the ministers of the gospel do proclaim in a formal sense. And so the message to you this morning is, be not afraid, but lift up your voice. You too are clay vessels along with us. But here we're called to spirit work boldness, to not be afraid, but to let others know within our families. Maybe we'll go from this place and we'll miss one of our loved ones. And our task is to go to them in weakness and fear and trembling, but do not be afraid, but go to them and speak the glad tidings and say, behold your God, Christ has come for needy sinners. Why didn't you come? What held you back? Is Christ not enough for you? Sometimes there's fear too in reaction to the gospel, isn't there? Sometimes we're afraid of a critical reception. Not having enough of this or enough of that. Or we fear the reaction of people saying, I didn't have this or I didn't have that. It's a message that requires accuracy and care, but it's a message that cuts through personal preferences. It's a message that cuts through personal pride. And requires boldness. So regardless of what your response is this morning to the preaching of the gospel, regardless what other responses are, as you bring the gospel, as you publish these glad tidings to others, we're called to do so with boldness, to unashamedly and unabashedly proclaim, behold your God, that he is near and not afar, as some like to think. That Christ has not hidden himself, that the gospel was not accomplished in a corner. It was done on the hill of Calvary. It was done so that all might see, that all humanity might see that Christ is crucified. As the marrow man said, that Christ is dead for sinners. Behold your God. This is good news. This is joyful news. What will you do with that news this morning? Will you pick up God's newspaper, as it were, and read it with a voracious appetite? Because you need God. As he comes himself in the supper, will you come hungering and thirsting for him, saying, I need my God. I need him. I delight in him. It's a message to the cities of Judah. These cities of Judah that were low, that were less. Bethlehem was the least of all the cities of Judah. We could say it's a message to believers. It's a message to needy believers, to small believers, to those who are weak, to those who are doubting, to those who feel as the least of all saints, to those who feel least worthy of this message of God come in the flesh. Behold your God. He comforts his people in Jesus Christ. He comes to strengthen his people by coming himself. Pay attention this morning. Take your eyes off of yourself and behold your God. Look where you can see Christ. Where you can see your God. He is right here. He is nigh, even in the word that we preach, Paul says in Romans 10. He brings comfort for your soul. The comfort of knowing that your service is ended, that your sin is paid for, that you received double of the Lord's hand for all your sin. Behold your God. That's the message this morning. But who is He? Well, we've been reaching for that already, haven't we? Trying to explain who this God is. But Isaiah gives us two more beholds to explain to us who God is, so that we see Him and that we have no mistaking as to who this God is and what He does for His children. And so we see His joyful announcement, but we see His powerful rule. Behold your God. How does He come? Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. This is royal language. He shall come as a king. This is the language of kingship, of power, of strength, of government. Nothing can withstand your God. He comes with power. The eternal covenant-keeping Jehovah, Yahweh, comes as the God of omnipotence. Let's contrast that for a moment. Verses 6 through 8 of Isaiah 40. Last Sunday we considered our fleshly nature. That we are like the grass, that we are like the flower that fades when the Spirit of God blows in His judgment upon that grass. Maybe we felt withered this past week. Shriveled, dried up, nothing. Behold, your God comes with power. The life that you sought in yourself is to be found in God alone. He comes with power, with a strong hand, with a strong hand. He comes with strength. This is what marked the coming of Christ, our God, didn't it? He came with strength. A humble birth in the manger hardly spoke of strength. But the weakness of God, supposed weakness of God, is far more powerful than even the strongest king in this world. Everything about the birth of Christ was humble and hardly spoke of His power and strength. But God tells us that He comes with a strong hand, with a strong arm. Here is one to sustain you in your weakness, the weakness of your flesh that shrivels before the Spirit of the judgment God. Here's one who gives strength in the spiritual battle, because He's the very one who is the epitome of strength, who won the battle on Calvary's cross. Come to the table this morning and do it in remembrance of His strength. Remember when He came to you the first time? What is it that overcame you? It wasn't your strength, was it? It was the hand, it was the arm of God that overcame your resistance. It's the arm of God and the hand of God of strength that continues to sustain and strengthen you. That's why He calls you to the feast again, so that you can feel that arm underneath you, those hands underneath you, sustaining you and strengthening you and carrying you forward into the week to come. As we travel this road to glory, we go from strength to strength. It's God who gives that strength. Strength He's exerted on your behalf in the manger, and then again on Calvary, and then again in making that work real in your heart. Maybe some of you are wondering how you're ever going to come to the table this morning. You're looking at your weakness. You're struggling within yourself. My friend, stop. Stop looking at yourself and behold your strong God. Your strong God who comes with a mighty arm to save, to draw you. He comes with strength. He comes as a steady governor. Verse 10, His arm shall rule for Him. What an encouragement this morning that God will exercise His arm in governing your life. You had a glimpse of your unruly heart this past week. But here God comes and he says, I am the governor of your heart. I'm the Lord of your life. I will rule with my arm over you. It's my arm that has the victory over your unruly heart. You struggle with doubts and fears in this past week. Here's the King, steady governor, who overcomes those doubts and fears as he comes and he says, behold, your God, your strong God. He comes near and he rules in your heart. He says, do this in remembrance of me, beloved, the one who has given himself to rule over you with grace. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. He is the governor of your life. The one who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. He comes to uphold you, to rule over you, to care for you. He comes with discerning judgment, this God of yours. Verse 10 states, behold, his reward is with him. Sometimes we err in the judgment of our own hearts. Sometimes we're so harsh on ourselves, aren't we? In this week of self-examination, we need to be harsh with sin. That's true. We need to remember that the King comes with unerring judgment. He knows your heart. To those who struggle with the presence of sin in your own hearts, you struggle with qualifications for coming to the feast. Remember that your King has discerning judgment. Behold, his reward is with him. This speaks of the judgment of God. He's coming with judgment. He comes to see through your hearts this morning. He knows what lives within. He speaks to faltering believers, to those who have sincerely repented of their sin. And he says, come. Come and do this in remembrance of me. Those who cannot do without my strength, come. Surrender your judgment to him this morning in the gospel of peace. Because he's able to discern your hearts and your motives this morning. And he says, come, behold your God. Behold your judge. Behold your judge. Who does the judge see when he looks at his children? He sees Christ, doesn't he? Christ who stood in the place of judgment, who endured the judgment of his Father against sin for a sinner like you. Behold your God. He has come as a judge. That judgment has fallen on Christ. And as you come this morning, you do it in remembrance of him, saying, Lord, you took all my judgment. I'll render to you the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. It's a joyful message. It's also a solemn message. He's coming as a judge. He has come as a judge. He's coming with his reward, to reward with life those who follow him. Your works will be rewarded by grace. But it's a solemn message to those who are not in Christ this morning. Your works will be rewarded according to God's righteous judgment. The judgment that fell upon Christ will fall upon you if you're not in Christ this morning. There's an urgency here for you to lay hold of Christ for your life. Because he's come with judgment. He's coming again to judge the living and the dead. We confess it almost every Sunday. His reward is with him. Reward of grace. Reward of judgment and condemnation. Behold your God. He comes with victorious spoils. His strength implies victory, doesn't it? When God comes, He always achieves his objective. God's purposes never miscarry. The last phrase of verse 10 is a similar statement to what comes before. His work is before him. It's similar, but it expands on what comes before. The word work can also have this sense, that the king goes forth into battle and he comes back with spoil, with people. That he's ransomed from the hand of the enemy. In the context of Isaiah 40, it's a beautiful picture, isn't it? The king of Babylon took the Israelites, the Jews, into exile. But God, the king of his people, comes and he ransoms his people from Babylon and he takes them back to himself. He takes them back to his home, takes them back into his presence. Calls to mind his work from Egypt, redeeming his people from Egypt, redeeming his people from exile. This morning it calls to mind, doesn't it? The work of redemption of Christ on the cross. What did Pilate write above the head of Jesus? Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Placarded in three of the universal languages of the day, so that all the world might know that Jesus is King. Jesus is King. And when he came down from the cross, he was laid in the grave and he rose again. Why? To take his people to himself. To redeem his people. To ransom them from the grave and from sin. To redeem them from all of this. His strength ensures his victory over you, believer. To ransom you from the hands of the enemy this morning. To bring you back to remember that work of Christ which he did on the cross. Will you not come and do this in remembrance of him? Behold your God as he comes victorious with his spoils. We sit around the table this morning, testimony, witnessing that Christ has won the victory over sin, over hell, over death, and redeemed us from the power of the grave, from the power of sin, from the power of the devil with his own blood. He paid the price. Set free. Free to serve Christ as your rightful King. Is he not worthy of your worship this morning? Is he not worthy of all your strength and all your memory, all the powers of your memory to bring to mind what he has done for you personally? Come. Behold your God. Your strong God. He spreads a victory feast for you this morning. He invites you into his banqueting hall. He seats you at the table as one of the king's sons. He carries you with his strength. Even though you're lame in both your feet as Mephibosheth was, he calls you, he draws you, he carries you. Behold your God. Come, in spite of your weakness and frailty, be strengthened in the joy of our King. Renew your strength in him alone. Behold, he comes with strength. Behold, he comes with judgment. Behold, he comes as a shepherd, in which he shows his infinite tenderness. We see here the concepts of strength and tenderness. These twin attributes of God are not in tension with each other. Rather, they work beautifully in sync with each other. So let me quote this verse before we move into preparation for the table. All the perfections of God are compatible. He's both the strong king of his people, the tender shepherd of his sheep. Ezekiel 34:23. I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. Who is this shepherd king? It's the greater David, isn't he? The Christ, the Messiah. Behold. Behold your shepherd king. We'll now complete the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, which you can find page 137 in the back of the Psalter. Page 137 in the back of the Psalter, and we'll pick up reading in the second column. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord has instituted his supper, namely that we do it in remembrance of him. Now, after this manner, are we to remember him by it? First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God under which we should have perished everlastingly. From the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, that he has fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound, that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. Yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him. And finally, confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, it is finished. Secondly, that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in his last supper took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner also, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, ye shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness toward you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and it certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth, in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death, he has taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we by the same who dwells in Christ as in the head, and in us as his members, may have true communion with him, be made partakers of all his blessings, of life eternal, righteousness and glory. Besides, that we by this same spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle says, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground, and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together, one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all, who by true faith are engrafted into Christ, be altogether one body, through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us. And not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. To assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. When we obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God and with true faith implore His grace. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech Thee that Thou wilt be pleased in this supper in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto Thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with His true body and blood, yea, with Him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, that we may no longer live in our sins, but He in us and we in Him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace, that we may not doubt, but Thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as the soul, as Thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also Thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations with uplifted heads, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where He will make our mortal bodies like unto His most glorious body, and take us unto Him in eternity. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this holy supper and the Catholic undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouths and hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father, almighty maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That we may be now fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift our hearts up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of His heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting, but we shall certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost with His body and blood, as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of Him. Beloved, our text this morning says, like a shepherd, He shall feed His sheep. How does a shepherd get His sheep to come and to eat? He speaks, doesn't he? He says in John 10, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And so the shepherd speaks this morning, come and eat. All things are ready for the table. We ask that the elderly be given some extra time and that we encourage them to come to the table first this morning. And also just a reminder that if you are immunocompromised or care for people that are immunocompromised, please sit on the left and right of these benches, or the left and right of the table here. All things are ready. Let's pray together. Great Shepherd, who leadest Thy people in love, may cherubim dwelling shine from above. Lord, visit us this morning. Feed us. Let us deal with us so tenderly, O God. We pray that Thou wilt feed and nourish our souls. Grant us joy. Joy in Thee. That we would remember Thy death till Thou come again. that we would go from this place rejoicing in God. The joy that comes from Thee would be our strength. That Thou wilt rejoice over Thy people this morning with singing. That we would hear the voice of the shepherd calling, comforting, and rejoicing over us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. When Christ instituted the supper, He said, "Take, eat, and do this in remembrance of Me." He is the good shepherd who feeds His sheep. He knows each of His sheep. He knows you. He knows your particular traits, your habits, your sins. And yet He comes and feeds to strengthen and to help us. The cup of blessing which we bless, for which we give thanks, is the communion of the blood of Christ. Take and drink and do this in remembrance of Me. Like a shepherd, He feeds His sheep with Himself. This wine and bread remind us of what Christ Himself said: "I lay down My life for the sheep." And as a shepherd, He feeds us sufficiently. A shepherd knows what you need. He comes to feed you this morning with Himself. He knows His sheep intimately. He knows your needs. He invites you into the sheepfold this morning, as it were, around the table, to lie in green pastures beside still waters. As the King, as the Shepherd King, He provides a sumptuous feast for His hungry sheep. Ezekiel 34, verses 14 and 15. "I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed My flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God." So He fattens us, not to make us lazy, but to provide joy in the shepherd, to resemble the shepherd Himself. What is the need of your soul this morning? Christ invites you, I'm the good shepherd, to fill your every need. "Be nourished in Me," He says. "I'm the bread of life. I'm the water of life. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." The deepest need of the hungry soul is filled alone by Christ. Behold your Shepherd King. He knows you better than you know yourself. Rest in His provision this morning. Don't fight against it. Don't tell Him what you need. But let Him feed you with what you need. Heed His call from Psalm 81, verse 10. "Open wide thy mouth, and I will fill it." Like a shepherd, He feeds His flock. Behold your Shepherd King. Who needs His strength this morning? Who needs his care this morning? Who needs his life and death this morning? Come. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat, and do this in remembrance of me, Christ says. Christ himself is compared to a sheep who's led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was despised and rejected. Became a sheep in judgment, so that we can be his sheep in full fellowship and communion. Became weak so we might be made strong. Behold, your shepherd king. The cup of blessing which we bless and for which we give thanks is the communion of the blood of Christ. Take, drink, and do this in remembrance of the shepherd king. We see something of the infinite tenderness of the shepherd as he gathers graciously and carries intimately his sheep. Do you see him coming when he came for you the first time? Goes into the wilderness of the world. He gathers his sheep. Finds one tangled in the hedges. Cuts them free. Finds another stuck in the ditch. Enters into the ditch himself and lifts the sheep to safety at great cost to himself. Another sheep is wounded and crippled because of sin, and the shepherd comes and gently binds up the wounds and sets the broken bones. Another sheep is full of burrs and dirty wool. The shepherd comes, painstakingly removes every burr of sin from the sheep and washes them in his blood so that they are white again. He finds a sheep stumbling in the woods, lost and directionless, set off from the flock in foolish independence. What does the shepherd do? Pursues him, brings him back again, lifts it onto his shoulders, and carries it back to the flock in blessed dependence on the shepherd. In the words of Ezekiel 34:16, we hear him saying, I will seek that which was lost, bring again that which was driven away, will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. What a tender shepherd we have. What love on display. Remember the outcast child from last week, cast away in its filth. The tender shepherd passes by and says, live, and the sheep lives. He gathers the lambs, the weak, the helpless, carries them in his bosom. This morning we hear, as it were, the heartbeat of the shepherd as he comes, speaks with us, communes with us. He carries you as if you're his only sheep. And yet he gathers us all around here as all of his sheep. A shepherd who has attention for each one of his sheep and yet ministers to all of them at the same time. Behold, your shepherd king. Such infinite tenderness. Such magnificent strength in Christ. Does he need to carry you to come here, beloved? Then let him come and carry you. come and be fed and nourished and nurtured by the shepherd. Maybe you've never testified before that you are of the fold of the shepherd. Jesus said, "Other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them also I must bring in." Jesus has only one fold. If you're outside the fold still this morning, if you've never testified and witnessed that you're of his fold, and yet you know the shepherd's voice, don't stay outside the fold. But come in, shelter, warmth, protection from danger. He's the tender shepherd. There's no one else this morning. We'll close this table. We'll not open another. Let's pray. Lord, words escape us this morning. Our hearts are so overwhelmingly full. Thou hast come to feed us, unworthy as we are. We give thee thanks, O God, for what thou hast done for thy sheep this morning. Continue with us, we pray. Protect us in thy infinite tenderness. Hedge us about. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat, and do this in remembrance of this amazing Shepherd King. The cup of blessing which we bless, for which we give thanks, is the communion of the blood of Christ. Take, drink, and do this in remembrance of him. Our text says that he gently leads those that are with young. Again, testimony to his infinite tenderness. There are some sheep that travel and move slowly, encumbered with care and trial. They can't move fast, but with infinite tenderness and patience, the shepherd comes and he leads them. What's one of the characteristics of an effective leader? He doesn't run ahead. And he doesn't lead from behind, but he knows when to go fast and he knows when to go slow. The Lord matches his pace with his sheep. What does this tell us? He takes fearful sheep. He walks with them and he says, "Fear not, for I am with thee." He takes the doubting and faltering sheep and walks alongside them, speaking his promises all the while into their ears as they walk along. He takes sheep undergoing vehement temptation and lingers for them, provides a way out of temptation again. He pauses with those who are struggling with assurance and perseverance. And he calls out to them, "No man can pluck you out of my hand. Shall never perish." He sees those who are beset with afflictions and trials, and he says, nothing will separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. He sees those bowed down with grief slowed in their journey, grief over sin, grief over loss. And he says, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." He sees those approaching death and he calms them with his own presence so that we can say, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me." Beloved, Behold, your shepherd, King, the one with strength, the one with tenderness. Remember him. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord hath now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise his holy name with thanksgiving. And everyone say in his heart thus, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Who hath not spared his own son, but delivered him up for us all, and given us all things with him. Therefore God commendeth therewith his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we are reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth forevermore. Amen. Let's give thanks. Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render thee most humble and hearty thanks that thou hast of thy infinite mercy given us thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, that thou givest us lively faith whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, should institute and ordain his holy supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of thy Holy Spirit, commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with him. Through Jesus Christ, thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayers. And Lord, we do thank thee that thou hast provided for us once again. Help us to look to that day when we will see the shepherd face to face. And he will wipe away every tear from our eyes and comfort eternally with his own presence. And so strengthen us, Lord. Help us to go from strength to strength through this valley of tears until one day we will appear with rejoicing before thy presence. And so help us now. Go with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.